Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Man, I was saying to Andrea at the front here, I feel like for Father's Day, we need to get the women to do the video. That was like so powerful and so thankful for all the women in this house. My woman is not here. Unfortunately, the last 2 years, she's had these things that she could not get out of for my youngest daughter who competes in dance, and it just happens to fall. One of the competitions happens to fall on Mother's Day on a Sunday. Usually they don't fall on the Sunday, but she's not here. So from afar, I'm wishing my wife a happy Mother's Day. We are going to celebrate her when she gets home. My daughter, 9-year-old, proud of her. She's just killing it right now. She's 3 of the last 4 competitions. She has got a special judge award, which is very unusual, and she's won first overall multiple times. And the cool thing is she doesn't care about the accolades or doesn't care about the awards. She just loves to dance and super, super proud of her. So they are not here, but wishing them a happy Mother's Day from afar. Maybe you're, you've not been with us the last several weeks. We've been in this series called Establish. And this is actually week 5. We've been talking about how God wants to establish us in this time. I believe he wants to make you stronger than you have been in this time. He wants to make us as a community stronger in this time. I believe there is a permanence to some of the things that are being stabilized in your life in this time. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's job, maybe it's answers to prayer when it comes to certain family members in your life. Maybe it's health in your body. There are certain things that I believe he wants to establish stability and permanence for in your life in this season. And so we've been talking through some of these things in the last several weeks. And I want to just say that as this begins to happen, one of the most important parts of this journey, of this season of your life, is to commit everything that God has entrusted to you to him. To really commit it to him. Commit your job, commit your wife, your husband, your family, your kids. Really, what does it mean to commit? What does it mean to put Jesus first in all of those things, in all of those areas of your life? Solomon, who was once the richest and wisest that had ever lived, said to us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, he said, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Make me first. Make him first. Make Jesus first in the thing that you are endeavoring to do, and the thing that you're endeavoring to do will be established in a place of permanency and stability. It will be built on a firm foundation rather than a shaky foundation. We have been in this series, and we're talking about developing. What does it look like in the midst of this to develop more of kingdom life, a kingdom culture within our life, a culture of the kingdom? And I've shared this multiple times. 2 years ago, on November 2nd, 2024, November 2nd, so not even quite 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, I had this encounter with God in the night, and God spoke to me so clearly that we are in this new era as a church body. Not talking about just locally here, but across the world, we're in a new era of time right now. We're in a new era of time, new era where Jesus is restoring the focus of the church back on some of the main essential things, where there's been a veering away from the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. You know, it's funny, if you look around the world right now, I mean, I don't know about you, if you are in as a member of the global body of Christ, maybe you're unaware and you just come on Sundays and there's no connection outside of a Sunday, but there is I've never seen a time where there is more exposure, some good, some bad, more cleaning of the body of Christ, more cleaning of the houses I'm seeing right now. Now, I know because social media exists and there's an amplification of all of that. I get it. There's an element of truth to that. There's definitely an amplification. But we are definitely in a new era. We are in a new era where we need discernment more than we've ever needed discernment. There is a great deception and delusion that is going to come and is already here that will try to take the church off the path it's supposed to go. It's like you hear all these reports about, you know, things coming out in the news and the U.S. releasing documentation. I was telling my son, I'm like, this is not new, by the way. We believe in angels and demons. It's not new. We believe in angels and demons. The delusion would be to convince the church that, hey, Jesus was just an alien amongst many others. This is not new. You read the scriptures, this is not new. Angel of lights come all the time. Angels of light all come all the time, masquerading as angels of light come. Satan is an angel who masks himself as an angel of light. He's the father of all lies. If he can convince you that something is not what you thought, he can take you off the path that you're called to walk on. Angels are real. Demons are real. The unseen world is real. Newsflash, it's not new. So you're going to see some things that you're going to be tempted to believe about things that aren't true, but the reality of it is what is true is that angels are real and demons are real, and a few people for the first time are going to find out. But we need discernment in this hour as a church. We're called to carry discernment. We carry the power of the resurrected Christ on the inside of us. And when things come our way and try to challenge our thinking and challenge the way we see the world and see the people and the circumstances and the careers that we have in our life, our families, when things come our way to challenge all those things, remember, you have the power of Christ on the inside of you to discern your way through those things. Jesus carried a message of the kingdom. He carried the main message that Jesus carried was not a message, not a verbal message of love. He embodied love. He is love. God is love. God does not love. He is love. He doesn't just love conditionally once in a while. He is the epitome. He embodies. He is love personified. But his message that he carried was a message of the kingdom. And if you miss that message, you miss Jesus altogether. The kingdom is here in him. He was the doorway to the kingdom. He was the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I believe it's so important that we continue to go back to that because God is truly establishing a place of permanence for us, stability for us. And if you don't have an understanding of the message that Jesus came to bring and you don't apply that into every area of your life, you will be taken out. You'll be taken out. You'll just be one of those statistical guys, women that come in, have this encounter with Jesus, but you don't have a root system. You don't have community. You don't have relationship. You know, things go bad in your life. And so the first thing you do is you reject the very thing that got you freedom in the first place. And you think you can do it on your own. And you go through this cycle of every 5 to 10 years coming back to church because you can't get yourself in relationship with people. You can't get into community. Your discernment is off because you don't have community in your life. The people that don't have community and real deep relationships have the weakest discernment. You can say, well, I'm so discerning, I don't let myself be in rooms with other people. No, you're so undiscerning. The deception is you think you're so discerning. If you were discerning, you would see God in the people around you. Yeah, there's funky stuff in everybody. Agendas, motives, welcome to humanity. Welcome to the world. But you need people. You need people in your life. You need this. You need community. You need to have counsel and leaders in your life to help guide you, walk with you. When I was really wrestling through the message component of this day, because I'm not talking about the nets, although I feel like there is a theme to that, and that we are called to carry something very unique as people in this room, and specifically the women. But as I was praying about the theme, because most of you that maybe you know this about me, I'm not a huge fan of speaking on themed Sundays like this. There's always an expectation. He's going to talk about the women, talk about the mothers, the grandmothers, you know, and whether it's Christmas Eve, you know, whether it's Easter, whether it's just those days, Thanksgiving, there's all, I don't love those themed expectation Sundays. I love what God does through them, but I don't necessarily love, and I don't think we should have to have a Mother's Day. Unfortunately, we need a Mother's Day to remind us sometimes, because some of us don't say thank you at all to our mothers throughout the year. We shouldn't have to have a Mother's Day, but we need one maybe. We shouldn't have to have a Father's Day, but we need one maybe. We shouldn't have to have a siblings, like what a siblings day, National Coffee Day. We definitely need that. But like so many days for everything right now. I don't even know half the time. I'm like, what day is today? I get these notifications on my phone. I never even heard of that. And then there's a month for a whole people group, the LGBTQ plus Q2345ABCDEFG. Like, there's a whole month. It's like, it's so confusing. And the veterans get one day. Those that fought for our country get one day. But I was praying, I was asking God about the day, and I was like, God, what do I do? And, you know, I just defaulted to asking my 9-year-old daughter. Because I had this sense of what I was supposed to do, but I just was not feeling super confident about it. And I'm like, okay, I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do, but maybe my 9-year-old daughter will give me a confirmation. So I asked her, I said, Harvest, what? Ask God right now for me, what's the word for Sunday? What's the word for Sunday? I said, close your eyes. I said, well, do whatever you need to do. Just ask God. And immediately, almost within like, I don't know, I'd say 7 seconds, immediately, she responded and she said out of her mouth, she said, I asked God, and she said right away, she kept thinking about women and babies and what they carry. And that was my whole sense of this Sunday, about what we carry, what you carry as women, what you carry as men, the call to carry. And she said, and I was thinking about women, and I was thinking about babies, and I was thinking about how there wouldn't be a lot of, she said, there wouldn't be that many people if there weren't women. I'm like, actually, there wouldn't be anybody if there weren't women. Weren't women, you know? She's like, but she kept saying, I don't think there'd be a lot of people in this world if there weren't women. I'm like, that's true, but there wouldn't be anybody. So I celebrate her because, I mean, I felt like the Lord just used her to give me a little bit of a confirmation of what God wants to do in this morning, in this moment. You know, man gives life, but women carry it through. Man may have the seed, but women are the soil. And neither is more important. They're important because they only work together. The seed only has value if there's soil to put it in. Sorry, like sexuality 101. Sorry, guys. The seed only has, you know, like if both of them are independent, they don't work. You cannot get a harvest without planting a seed. And you can't get a harvest without having soil to plant the seed in. Some of you are like, really? I did not know that. The Bible includes dozens of women who influenced significantly the political landscape, the spiritual landscape, and the societal landscape. You have people like Deborah, who was the only female judge of Israel, leading a successful military campaign against the Canaanites. You have people like Miriam, who made significant inroads. The moment they crossed over the Red Sea, she led the whole nation of Israel into worship. You have people like Sarah, the matriarch of the faith, Abraham's wife. She was the matriarch, really, of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and exercised her authority alongside her husband to establish a covenant that would be long-lasting, that we are living the benefits of even today through Isaac. You have people like Huldah, who was a prophetess, with so much spiritual authority that King Josiah sent his officials to verify this newly found book using her as the verification process. There was a trust. You have people like Esther, who used her position to save the entire Jewish nation. You have people like Junia in the New Testament, who were commended by the Apostle Paul as an outstanding, she was outstanding among the apostles. Junia was highlighted as outstanding among all the other apostles. You have people like Jael, a one-woman army who ended a major war by stepping out and taking a brave act of courage. You have someone like Bathsheba, who went from victimhood because of a scandal to establishing her son, Solomon, as the third king of Israel, the one who would build the temple, the first temple, the king of peace, the man of peace himself. You have people like Abigail, who used her diplomatic intelligence and quick thinking to prevent King David from committing massacre in a fit of rage. You have people like Rahab, a former prostitute, who yet was a strategic thinker, who hid the Israelites' spies, and yet was celebrated in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the Hall of Famers of faith, a former prostitute. You have people like Jehosheba, a princess who risked her life to hide Prince Joash for 6 years, successfully preserving the entire Davidic royal line. You have people like Shipra and Pua, midwives who practiced civil disobedience civil disobedience against Pharaoh by refusing to kill Hebrew baby boys when Pharaoh issued the decree that every baby boy under 2 would be slaughtered. Midwives, who's celebrating these guys? Shipra and Pua, with names like that, I don't know. It's funny, I think about the names in Scripture, I think about the names today, and I was telling somebody, I'm like, there's not, in this day and age, it's not too often now you see, like, babies being born for the first time, and it's like, hey, this is my baby Kevin. This is my baby Brenda. Like, some names just don't work now. I don't know, maybe you had a baby named Brenda recently, sorry, I apologize, but you look at names from ancient times, ages, names now, and man, names go through cycles. Names go through, like, seasons, eras. But Shipra and Pua, I don't know. That will ever be an era here. But you have Mary of Nazareth, who, of course, Mother Mary, who accepted the divine call, risked her reputation as a young teenager who was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and had to convince her husband that that was true, that she didn't cheat on him. That truly the baby on the inside was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself. You have Mary Magdalene, who was delivered of 7 demons. No evidence of prostitution, although history might say that. Not true. But delivered of 7 demons. We don't exactly know why those 7 demons were there. But she served, and according to history, many call her the Apostle of Apostles. No biblical precedent for that, but many people in history would call her the Apostle of Apostles. And she was the first, Mary Magdalene, to witness the resurrected Christ and to preach the resurrected Christ. She was the first. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James, John, Andrew, none of the disciples, none of the apostles. It was a woman who was delivered of 7 demons. That was the first woman to proclaim the resurrected good news of the gospel, that Jesus has been resurrected. You have Lydia of Thyatira, who was the first documented Christian in Europe. She was a wealthy businesswoman and dealer in purple cloth who funded the first church in Europe. The early church, the early Philippian church. Here's a woman, first historically documented in the Bible, the first historically documented European Christian was a woman. Yeah, people like Phoebe, who did incredible things. Priscilla. I'm just naming down. There's so many women all throughout Scripture. People like Priscilla, who was a teacher and missionary, along with her husband. Yeah, people like Elizabeth, who carried the voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, to prepare the way of the Lord, living in the desert. Elizabeth carrying the guy that's literally sweeping the pathway, clearing it away so Jesus, the Messiah, can come. People like Anna, who spent years in the temple praying. You know, she was the first person to publicly recognize the infant Jesus as Messiah. Wasn't a man. The first person outside of family to recognize Jesus as Messiah when he was brought into the temple, according to ceremonial infrastructure in that time. Anna, the prophetess who was the prayer warrior, recognized that this baby is unlike any other baby. She recognized it to be the Messiah. People like Mary of Bethany who put Jesus first and carried the presence of God and put everything about it, but just being with him. Not about doing, but about being with him. Yeah, people like Joanna and Susanna who carried provision, who provided for Jesus and the ministry. How about the widow who sacrificed everything? Her widow's mite in the temple where everybody was bringing offerings down to the front. Jesus was watching. There was a temple treasury, a box, a money box in the temple. And it'd be near the back, and Jesus would watch who's bringing what. And he said, hey, all these rich people put, you know, big amounts of money in. But it was small in comparison to this one widow who gave everything she had. One little widow's mite. Didn't actually, according to the world, it wouldn't have been a lot of money, but because it was everything, Jesus said, she gave more than all of you because she gave everything. You gave out of your surplus, it didn't even affect you. She gave everything. Who was celebrated? A woman. And Jesus even said, this is going to be remembered for all time. This is a moment that will become a memorial for future generations. In this time, you got to understand, like all throughout Scripture, women, for the most part, in both society and culture, were deemed as lesser with less rights. But when Jesus came, representing and carrying this message of the kingdom, he overthrew a lot of that. He overlooked a lot of that. Even when he was sitting with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the disciples were like, you can't do that. You should not be intermingling with Samaritan women. Jesus came and he flipped the script on so much. And one of those things was that, hey, women have a call. Women are called to lead. Women have an influence to bring. Women, you're called to change the world. And I think Mary Magdalene, of all the women around Jesus, was one of those women that he wanted to use as a statement. A woman who was delivered of 7 demons. The first person to preach the resurrected Christ. The first person to come to the tomb and actually see and touch the resurrected Christ. And although I'm talking about women a lot, men, this applies to you too. Everything I'm saying applies to you too. We can learn from the women in Scripture. We can learn from the women around our life. We can learn. I want to talk about, for a few moments, the calling to carry. Write that down. There's a calling to carry. Now, when I say that here, what do you think? None of you really probably want to give me feedback right now, but when I say the calling to carry, I don't know about you, but I think about sometimes wishing that we were Americans in here. You know that Second Amendment that says you have the right to bear arms? We don't have that in Canada. We don't have that in Canada. Somebody comes up on you, rolls up on you, and they pull something on you, unless you're carrying something illegal, you're probably in trouble. You roll up to somebody in Texas. You mess with somebody in Texas. Listen, when I travel around the world, I can't tell you how many times, like, you know, being around people, and they're like, they're carrying a gun, and it's just like normal. Here, it's just different. Somebody rolls up on you. You're not carrying what you need to protect yourself. Could be game over. Now, some of you might be anti-gun in here, and your religious pantyhose is getting in a knot right now, and you're uncomfortable, and where is he going? And I know this is an exaggerated metaphor, but I believe that you are called to carry life. You are called to carry purpose. You are called to carry what you need to protect yourself and others. But I also believe that in Canada, in the church, there has been an attack on what you are called to carry. There's been an attack on this nation's purpose, this nation's destiny. There's been an attack. There is an attack, an ongoing attack, an attack of apathy. That you don't have to wrestle for what's yours. You don't have to fight for what's yours. Let the cookie crumble as it may. Let the cards fall as they may. You don't have to fight for what's right. God has called you to carry powerful things in your life. God has called you to carry out powerful things in your life. He's called you to carry out the manifestation and the demonstration of the kingdom in and through your life. But there is an attack on that, on your life of apathy, an attack on that of insecurity, an attack on that of pride and maybe fear and anxiety. And you don't want to step out. You don't want to do what you're called to do. You don't want to protect yourself when somebody comes at you, metaphorically speaking. You're called to carry. But maybe we don't know what we're called to carry. I just believe that there's destiny, there's purpose on the inside of you. I shared this word multiple times, about 3 or 4 times, not this word that I'm sharing right now, but a word that connects to this word in 2025 about the assault on your multiplication. Maybe there's been an assault on your womb. Maybe you're a woman in here and you've not been able to get pregnant. Maybe there's been barrenness in your womb. It's been a battle for you. I'm just praying for you that life would come to your womb. I'm praying because you're called to carry. I believe you're called to carry. I'm praying for your womb. I'm praying for life in your womb. But maybe you're in this room and you're called to multiply some things and you're just not able to do it right now. Maybe there's financial trouble, your business is not advancing, things are not moving ahead, and you're called to carry something great, called to move out into something great, but there's been an attack on your ability to multiply. There's been a barrenness in your call, a barrenness in your career, a barrenness in your relationships. I believe there's hope today for you. I really believe that. I really believe that God wants to give you hope today. That what you are called to carry looks more of like carrying a catch than carrying hopelessness. Remember, the disciples, they were called to do amazing things and catch the fish, but they could not catch. They had what they needed to catch the fish. They had the net, but they were on the wrong side of the boat. You have what you need to catch what you need to catch, but maybe you're on the wrong side of the boat in this season of your life. Maybe you're in the wrong seat, the wrong job, the wrong relationship. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe there's some wrong things right now in your life that are stopping you from not just carrying a net, carrying a call. A net is like the call. A net is like what you need to pull in, what God's called you to pull in, the breakthrough, the harvest, the destination, the purpose of why you have the call in the first place. And yet maybe because you're on the wrong side of the boat, you're not catching anything. Man, God, I just want to pray for you. I pray, God, for a renewing of the minds of men and women in this room this morning about what they're called to carry in this season, that it would not be empty nets. They're called to carry full nets. I pray that you would get that this morning, that you're not called to carry empty nets anymore. Some of us have been carrying and dragging around empty nets. You're called to carry full nets. God, what does that look like? What does that look like for everybody in this room? I don't know, but you do. There are 3 spiritual weapons, I guess we could say, that we are called to carry. Number 1, write this down. We're called to carry life. We're called to carry life. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, but after he had considered this, this is talking about Joseph, who was trying to navigate whether or not he, you know, detach himself from his fiance Mary. Remember, she's pregnant. She finds out she's pregnant. She has an angel of the Lord visit her. And it says in verse 20, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What is in her is life. What is in her is life. What is in you is called to be life for others. I mean, how much of what we do is giving life to others right now? Hopefully a lot. If you're a mother, you're hopefully giving life to your kids or your grandkids or your family to some way, your husband. If you're a husband in here, hopefully you're giving life all the same people, friends, family. If you're a single in here, you're giving life to maybe your family, your surrounding immediate family. Maybe it's friends, coworkers. You're bringing life into the environments that you go into. There's three women, and I actually was really contemplating on staying on just these three women today. But I did want to give a little bit of an encouragement because some of us don't know how many women in the Bible actually made an impact. I just listed a few. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, there were three very powerful women that did three very powerful things that carried life, that brought life, that multiplied life. Remember, Jesus carried the message of the kingdom, but the woman in this passage carried the substance to fund it. You may not carry the same message as the person next to you, but you're called to carry life. And when your life touches their life, more life happens. Luke chapter 8, watch what it says here in verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of nearby towns and villages. Now, he's been preaching the gospel. He's been, like, healing the sick, casting out devils. Miracles are happening. Then it says, you can read it in chapter 8, it says, soon after he began a tour, now he's doing a tour, in nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus carried the message of the kingdom. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with, a lot of people don't see this, he took his 12 disciples along with some women. And he says here that some of these women had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Now, we don't know exactly if all women in this passage had demons, but we do know Mary Magdalene had 7. We don't know if all, but let's just say all came out of some major deliverance, writhing on the ground. Imagine, okay, they're delivered. The demons have been exorcised. And now they're following the disciples, and they're carrying a specific kind of life that the disciples aren't carrying. It says here, he took the 12 disciples along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, basically like the CFO of that empire at that time, the CFO, literally the wife of the CFO, She's literally given charge and a mandate to carry something along on this journey as an assignment. And there's Susanna and many others who were contributing. Listen to this. And many others. We don't know who the many others were, but there were women with the disciples, with this caravan of disciples, apostles. And it says here, these many others, along with those three women I just mentioned, they were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Nowhere does it say the men were supporting the cause in this passage. Now, biblical scholars, interestingly enough, biblical scholars will often note that male disciples typically, because if you look at the disciples, how they were called, they sacrificed their vocations, they sacrificed their social standing to follow Jesus. They left their nets, they left what they were doing. A lot of them were unschooled, untrained fishermen. There were a few tax collectors, lawyers, doctors, but there were people that left their societal standing, they left their job, they left their career, they sacrificed all of those things to follow Jesus. But often you see in Scripture, it was the women who provided the financial resources that kept the ministry functioning day to day. Interesting, isn't it? The role of the women. You've been given life. You're called to carry life. Mary was carrying life in her womb. These women were carrying life to fund the life of the ministry. You're called to do something with what you've got. And when life is given, it's given so more life can be given. God has not given you life, given you substance, given you something to give and desires for you to hold it or hoard it. He desires for you to give it away. You're carriers of life so you could give away life. God blesses you so you can be a blessing. He conceives life in you so you can be delivered to the world around you. So that can be delivered to the world around you. Whatever it is that God has given you, He wants you to deliver it to the world around you. What are you giving from what you've been given in this season of your life? Because you're called to carry. You're called to carry life, but not just carry it. You're called to distribute it. When the disciples carried in the net full of fish, those fish didn't stay in the net. Right? Jesus was already making fish on the shore when they came in with the net full of fish. The fish doesn't stay in the net. You're called to make to catch. You're called to carry. But then you're called to distribute. You're called to deliver what God has allowed you to bring in. What God has given you. You're called to give. You're called your life will be measured not by what you get, but it's measured by what you give. At the end of your life, people will not celebrate you for what you got in life. They will celebrate you because of what you gave in life. She was generous. She was sacrificial. She gave to her family. She gave to those in need. Like, that's what's celebrated. Some of the most celebrated stories in the New Testament are stories about sacrifice. The most celebrated act in all of history was an act of giving. The crucifixion, Jesus dying on a cross, that's the most celebrated act in history. Gave his life to a people that might not give his life, their lives to him. You're called to carry life, but you're also called, number two, to carry love. Write that down. You're called to carry love. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." This is talking about Mary, the mother Mary, not Mary Magdalene. "You have found favor with God." This is the angel when he's trying to calm her down because she's probably freaking out. "Don't be afraid. Listen, there's a baby on the inside of you. It's conceived of the Holy Spirit. You have found favor with God." What was that favor? She was carrying love personified on the inside of her. A love that would give themselves for all humanity. A love that would die on a cross for all humanity. You're called to carry love. I was at the gym. And like I've shared many times, I have these interesting encounters quite frequently at the gym. And I'm working out, and this one guy comes up to me and starts talking to me about all of his marital problems. Most people at this point have heard that a pastor works out at the gym. I've invited many, many, everybody that I've talked to really at the gym to our church. I'm always sharing my story to people and praying for people in the gym. And I love it because people are all around working out, right? But they're all eavesdropping. Everybody takes their headphones off, kind of puts it there when they hear people talking, you know, kind of wants to know what's going on. I see it. I'm not dumb, you know. I lean into it, talk a little louder. I have a loud voice already. Talk a little louder, you know. This one guy starts talking to me about his marital problems, and he was going on and on and on, and I just could feel the love of God for him, and I was letting him talk, and God began to give me some words for him, and then, you know, I was encouraging him. You know, I could tell at first he was kind of resisting a little bit. I said, "Can I pray for you right now?" You could tell. When you pray for somebody at a gym, two grown men, you know, the blood is... you're filled up with a lot of blood, you know, you're trying to imagine the scenario. It's kind of a funny scenario, if you know what I'm talking about, if you're a guy in here. And I'm like, you know, laying my hand on people at the gym. You can tell everybody's like, "What's going on in here?" But let me just tell you, you could feel the love, you could feel the presence of God just invade this moment. He was totally taken back, probably never in his life received prayer. And I'm confident to say he's never received prayer in a gym before. Starts to cry, and you could tell he was like, at that point, he stopped talking, and he was just a little bit almost uncomfortable, awkward. Like, he could feel it. His eyes are full with tears. And these moments, I look at these moments, and I'm just reminded, like, I'm a carrier of love. Like, when somebody comes to me in these moments, whether they even know why they're coming to me or why they're just divulging all this stuff or not, like, I have an answer to give them. It's an answer of love that Jesus loves you. He's got your back, and he's going to help you through this process of your divorce. He's going to help you through this process of your separation. He's going to walk with you. And here I am, a nobody, just hanging out at the right time. God knows he sees you. He loves you. But because he's called you to carry something, he's going to get you around people that carry something. He's going to woo you into people that carry the right thing that you need. I got some fish in my net that you might need to eat right now in this moment that I've caught. Maybe you have an empty net right now. But I have what you need. And we have to be confident of that, that we're called to carry, and that when we walk into a space that we know we have something to give. Maybe it's life, maybe it's love, but you have something to give. Don't ever forget that. Wherever you are. Man, I look at Mary Magdalene, and I really wanted to stay on her, but I'm not this morning. But I was looking at Mary Magdalene, just kind of studying a little bit of her life and just kind of going over again a little bit of what happened in John chapter 20 when Jesus resurrected. I mean, she carried a love for Jesus that stood out amongst many. She carried a love. She was the first person. She didn't just get up in daylight when it would have been safe. She got up in the dark to go to the tomb. And we gotta pay attention to that. Most people get up when it's safe. She got up when it was risky. Here, a single woman getting up after a brutal crucifixion and attack on the woman she followed for, who knows, almost 3 years. But in John chapter 20, verse 1, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Man, she carried a love unlike many, willing to get up in the dark. I love it. I love it when I hear people, and it's not just women, men too, and it's encouraging to me, and I'm just going to be selfish for a moment, but I love it when I hear people say to me that, hey, they were woke up in the middle of the night, and they were praying for me. I love hearing that. You got up when it was inconvenient, you felt prompted, you got up in the middle of the night. Or maybe that you do that for other people. You get up and you can't go back to bed, and you're thinking of the person and you're praying for them. You're getting up that to me, that's a sign you carry love. Not just a love for Jesus, but a love for people. You're willing to pray. It's inconvenient. You could just go back to bed. You can just, you know, do what you need to do and not have to, like, engage. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm not a morning person. When I first get up, I'm not getting up singing. I'm not getting up wanting to be in conversation. Anyone like that? Anyone like that? Yeah. I'm not. I know people that get up, they're like zinging when they get up. They're like literally in a zing mode. And they go down on the floor, they start doing push-ups. Like, I know people like that. I can't do that. I need a process. I feel a little bit like oppressed in the morning. I'm like a little bit like, I don't want to get into a conversation. You know, I have my routine. I do the same thing every morning before I go to the gym. I do the same thing every day. I eat the same thing. But like I don't necessarily feel very loving is what I'm saying in the morning. I mean, I have love, but I don't feel very loving in the morning. But some of you do, and God bless you. We can learn from you. You're carriers of that. How many in here like zing when they get up? Anybody? Like how many zing? Wow, you got a lot of zingers in here. That's amazing. You need to teach how to zing in the morning, because there's not enough of that. Then you fast forward to verse 11 of chapter 20. Fast forward to verse 11, chapter 20. Mary was standing outside the tomb. So she gets there. The stone is rolled away. She's overwhelmed. She doesn't see a body. She's standing out the tomb crying. Why is she crying? Because she loved. She loved this man. She loved her leader. She loved her teacher. She's crying. She wept. She looks in and she sees two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. And the angel says to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" I love the questions that come from like heavenly beings or God himself. It's like you don't know why she's crying. The angel clearly has no social skills. It's like at a funeral, it's like going up to somebody, "Why are you crying?" Like, why is everybody crying? Why are we in 7 days of mourning? The angel says, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because there's something powerful. When God or heavenly beings ask you a question, it's because they want you to hear your own answer. Because when you hear your own answer, it actually sets you up for the answer. It's like, where are you? When God asked Adam in the garden, where are you? He knew where they were. They were hiding behind a fig leaf of shame. He wanted them to acknowledge what they had done and where their heart is at. The angel was wanting Mary Magdalene to acknowledge the fact that, hey, she's kind of forgotten the plan. Remember, Jesus set it up. I will die, and on the third day, I will raise again. So why are you crying? Do you not, this is the insinuation, do you not remember what your Messiah told you? She wasn't getting it yet. Why are you crying? Like, you don't need to be crying. Like, I get it. You don't need to be crying, because if you remembered all that you were taught for the last several years, you would not be crying right now. You'd be looking, where is he? Can't wait to meet him and see him. So it says here, the angels asked her why she's crying, and then this is Mary's response. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. So now she's looking for the very person that's standing in front of her. How many kind of can bear witness to that? You're looking for the very answer that's standing in front of you. You don't even know the answer is there standing in front of you. You're asking God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. And your wife spoke to you last week about something that you need to be doing, and you didn't do it. It's okay. I'll get you women on Father's Day. It's okay. But she turned and she didn't recognize him. But I share that because I see the love. I know the disciples loved Jesus, but there was something unique about Mary Magdalene coming first, coming in the dark, looking for him, aggressively, energetically trying to find answers. There's something that I just love about that story. We're not just called to carry love, but we're also called to carry leadership. Write that down. We're almost done here. Carry leadership. Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says here, when Elizabeth, this is the mother of John the Baptist, heard Mary's greeting. So Mary, she's like 6 months pregnant. She comes in. She meets Elizabeth. They're basically related. And when Mary, with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, gets around Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, it says here, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What Elizabeth carried leaped when she got around what Mary carried. This is what I want to say. What's in you right now will only come to life when you get around those that have life within them. God has destined for his callings and purposes to be fulfilled in the context of relationship and community. And until you get around the right people in the right environment, what's in you won't come to full life and leap the way it's supposed to until you get around people that are carrying life within them. I don't know if you ever felt this before. Like, I've been around leaders. I've been around people. I've had a lot of opportunity over the years. When we had a building, we hosted so many conferences, so many events, and I'd be in green rooms. And some of my favorite times with these leaders, these speakers I'd bring in, was in these green rooms. And when they would talk, I could feel things coming to life on the inside of me. Because when I get in those rooms, in those environments with those people, it's like when they're sharing these stories, it's like everything on the in me is leaping. My life is coming to life. The things in me are coming to life. The leadership in me is coming to life. What's in you comes to life when you get around those who carry leadership. Because there are things that you need in your life that only come through leadership. Here is the leader of the pack, Jesus the Messiah, encountering John the Baptist, who was called to prepare the way for Jesus. The moment John the Baptist in the womb got around his leader, he leaped. He leaped in the womb. Imagine that, communication happening in the womb. I want to finish with this. John chapter 20, to continue on that story with Mary Magdalene, verse 15. Remember, he says, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, "What are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. So Mary Magdalene, she's interacting with Jesus. She's interacting with the person she's looking for, and she thinks, because her eyes are veiled, doesn't recognize him as, because this is the thing, the sacrificed Jesus looks very different than the resurrected Jesus. The old you looks very different than the new you. And so if you're looking for the old version of someone, guess what? You won't find it if they're a new version of themselves. So here Jesus shows up. He's the resurrected Jesus, not the sacrificed, crucified Jesus any longer. He's resurrected, and she thinks he's the gardener. Well, she was right to some degree, because he is the vine dresser. And in him, there's life. And when we plant ourselves in him, there is life. When we abide with him and he abides with us, there is life. In some sense, he was the gardener, but not the gardener she thought. She's like, she thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." I mean, it's so powerful, this woman just going after it. Like, not asking for permission, I'm going to get the body. Like, I don't know how I'm going to get the body. Imagine this woman alone. How am I going to drag the body? What's the plan, Mary? What are you going to do? How are you going to get the body? But she's just so bold. She's carrying love. She's carrying leadership. She's modeling. I'm not going to wait for anybody else. I'm not going to wait for the apostles. I'm not going to wait for the other guys that are still sleeping in bed because they don't want to get up too early, risk their lives in the dark. I'm going to find a way to get the body. Do you see it? That's how I'm seeing it. I put myself in the story. I'm seeing probably how she's thinking it. She's not thinking about all the plans and how it's going to happen. She says, I'm going to get the body somehow. And in verse 16, this is what Jesus says to her. He says one word. Imagine this. He says one word. What that word was her name. All he says was, "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Teacher." How did you not recognize him before a minute ago? There's something about when Jesus calls your name. It awakens what's on the inside of you. It awakens what you're called to carry. When Jesus highlights you and says Joel, when he says Eve, when he says Sean, when he says Onyeka, when he says Harley, when he calls you by name, it awakens on the inside of you what you are called to carry. He says, "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him, cried out, "Teacher," Rabboni, which is the Hebrew word for teacher. "Do not cling to me," Jesus said, "for I have not yet ascended." There's still some things to happen, but go find my brothers and tell them. This was the charge. Go find my brothers and tell them, "I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave him his message. She was the first person to announce the resurrected Christ. Who was it? A woman. I want you to stand up with me. Just close your eyes just today. For both women and the men, but especially the women today, I just want to charge you. I want to encourage you. God knows your name. God knows what you're called to carry in this season, and it's not an empty net. It's a full net. And the question to you today is, maybe you've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Maybe you need to shift from one side to the other. Maybe it's a small shift, a small move in the right direction, but I believe that God wants to fill your nets in this season, because you're called to carry something that outlasts you. You're called to carry a destiny, a purpose that outlasts you, that touches your kids and their kids' kids. And so everything you do from here on in is about preparing that. For some of you, God is expanding your net. He's repairing your net. But let me tell you this. I believe there's a command in this season to throw your nets down. It may not be perfect. It may not feel like it's all ready to go. But if you would just listen to the voice of God in this season and throw your nets down, you will catch something, because you're called to carry. God, I pray for every woman in this room. I pray for every man in this room that, God, we would be encouraged today, strengthened today. Maybe there's some people in this room that have never said yes to Jesus, never surrendered their hearts to Jesus. The most important decision you will ever make is saying yes to him. What does that mean? Paul said in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. There was a saving that happened to Mary Magdalene in that moment when he called her by name and said, Mary, and she cries out, teacher. There was something in that phrase that meant, you are everything. You are Lord. It all makes sense now. I've seen the resurrected Christ. I'm acknowledging that you were raised from the dead on the third day. I forgot, but now I'm acknowledging it. I'm acknowledging you as Lord. I'm acknowledging you as resurrected Christ. That day changed everything for Mary Magdalene. I believe there are some Marys in the room this morning. And God wants to change and transform your life. Whether you're a man in here or you're a woman, you find yourself here because somebody invited you. You didn't even want to come this morning. Whatever the case may be, God has a plan for your life today.